Let's pray. Gracious God, pray for your Holy Spirit to increase our love for Christ, your Son, our faith in his sacrifice for us, and our commitment to live in light of that sacrifice. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we read from Psalm 22, which was penned by David. That first verse which Jesus recited on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's reported in Matthew and Mark. It's not in John's crucifixion story. But in Psalm 22, David is recounting something of an experience of suffering that he has gone through, but the Christian tradition has always said David is talking about more than he experienced. He is being moved by the Holy Spirit of God to prophesy about one who would suffer in a way that went beyond anything that David suffered. And so as Psalm 22 unfolds, you have that his hands were pierced, and his feet were pierced. They pierced my hands and feet, it says. That's some translators wrestle with how to interpret that, but people who know the Hebrew better than I do say that's a strong translation. That David is talking about a sufferer whose feet and hands have been pierced. And then we read in John's Gospel, they divide my garments and cast lots for my clothing. And he says this was to fulfill Scripture. Well, that's in Psalm 22. And so, you know, what kind of experience could David have that compares to something like this? The piercing of the hands and feet, this division of his clothes, casting lots for his clothes, etc. No. God is moving on David's heart to see the suffering of the Messiah who came from the line of David. And Jesus, the Messiah, is crying out using David's words, my God, why have you forsaken me? It would not be possible, I don't think, for us to plumb the depths of what this really meant for Jesus. Here's the Son of God is saying that he is God forsaken. But I want to talk about its significance for us. A couple of things about the significance of Jesus' experience on the cross of being God forsaken. What it means for us. Number one, it means that we don't have to be forsaken. He's taking our place here. He's experiencing God forsakenness so that none of us have to experience complete and utter separation from God. We've never experienced that in this life. We've never experienced. There are seasons we go through, which I'll talk about in a moment, where we feel God is absent, that he has forgotten us. We go through these seasons, the dark night of the soul, but we've never experienced complete God-forsakenness. Even the person who hates God, person who is rebelling against God, doesn't believe in God or hates God, rebelling against God, has a hard heart towards God and the things of God. Even that person in this life has never experienced complete God-forsakenness. They've experienced something of the goodness of God. They experience something of the goodness of God's creation. They eat, they drink, they experience some pleasures of this life. The sun shines upon them. So even the worst sinner is not completely cut off from God's goodness. But this is what Jesus experienced in some way. Mark and Matthew talk about this, right before Jesus utters these words, it says that darkness covered the land. And so this is a symbol of God's forsakenness. It's to be in darkness. It harkens back to what happened during the Passover. The Passover, God's judgment, came under the cover of darkness at night. And here, Jesus is suffering God-forsakenness in our place. Just as oil and water cannot mix, God and sin cannot mix, so there's a separation that takes place. And Jesus is bearing that on the cross. It is a curious question, isn't it? What does it mean, or what can it possibly mean for the Son of God to be forsaken by God? And there's different views, and different theologians say different things about this. One thing I think we can be certain of is this is not saying that God stopped loving His Son. The Father stopped loving His Son. No, that is the nature of the Father, to love His Son. It's not even saying that God completely deserted His Son. And it's certainly not saying that Jesus on the cross gave up faith. This is a prayer of pain, but it's a prayer of faith coming from a place of pain. And that's okay to pray those kinds of prayers. My God, see, he's still addressing God with personal faith. My God, why have you forsaken me? So he hasn't stopped trusting his Father. And Jesus, we know, is fully God and fully man. He doesn't stop being fully God on the cross. So he's not separated from his divine nature. He can't be. But he's also fully man. He's fully human. And so as a human being, he can experience the penalty for our sin. He can be, as Isaiah said, we read, numbered with the transgressors. He can take upon the punishment that our sins deserve, God-forsakenness. I think it means something like this, that Jesus lived in his ministry, in his life, he always lived with an awareness of God's presence and God's favor and God's love. But as one theologian put it, at the cross, God's smile on Jesus was hid behind this cloud of judgment that was upon him as he bore the weight of the world's sin. He had never experienced separation from God's loving presence until this, until Good Friday, until the cross. And we can think a little bit more deeply maybe about the suffering of Jesus in this moment. My God, why have you forsaken me? Everybody else had forsaken him. All the suffering that he went through included his friends, his disciples, forsaking him. There were women there at the cross. The women were the brave ones, bearing witness, and John. But so many fled. So many turned away. His friends had deserted him. Everyone was taunting and mocking him. Soldiers torturing him. And one commentator pointed out, this is all the more poignant when you read in John 16, just before Jesus is about to enter his passion, he tells his disciples, "You all are going to scatter. There's going to be an hour coming when you're going to leave me alone." But he said, John 16:32, "Yet I'm not alone, for my Father is with me." And then on the cross, he does feel alone. My God, why have you forsaken me? Abandoned to the darkness. One reason why we look forward to this time of year is because we've been in the dark for a long time. We've been in the dark and we've been in the cold, and we can't wait for spring to finally be here and stay here. For the sun to shine, to feel the warmth of the sun, to see things bloom. The light gives life and warmth. But what if spring never came? Imagine that, if we were always in the darkness, always in the cold. Because of Jesus, we don't ever have to be in spiritual darkness. We can be connected to God now and forever, knowing His light and His life and His love now and for eternity. He was God forsaken, so you don't have to be. He was separated so you don't have to be. And if you're here tonight feeling distant from God, separated from God, look to the cross of Christ. There is your place of reconciliation with God. Coming back to God and His love and His mercy for you at the cross. That's what the cross is about. That's what this night is about. Let's praise Christ for what He has done. Because He was forsaken, He saves us. He's our Savior. So we don't have to experience that. We don't have to experience it in this life or in the life to come. He's our Savior on the cross. But because He was forsaken, He can also sympathize with us. And there are those times, are there not, where we do feel the absence of God rather than the presence of God. We feel abandoned by God. There are times, there are seasons that we experience darkness. Spiritual darkness. We don't know what God is doing. We don't know where God is. We can't sense His presence. Friends, Jesus has been there. He was there on the cross. You're not alone in that. Your Lord has been there to greater depths than we can understand. Now, there are people who, when they think about what Jesus is doing here, when He's quoting Psalm 22, there are people that I think are a little uncomfortable with this idea that Jesus could express this. My God, why have you forsaken me? It makes people uncomfortable to think about Jesus in that kind of spiritual turmoil. And so some people have said, well, if you read through Psalm 22, you get to the end, and it's really a psalm that ends in victory. We recited it last night at Monday, Thursday service. As the altar was being stripped, we recited the whole of Psalm 22. And as it unfolds, you can see that it progresses to a place of victory. This one who has suffered so much is victorious. All nations will worship the Lord and bow down. And so that's how that psalm ends. And so these folks that I think are a little uncomfortable with Jesus saying this say that Jesus really is not talking about a state of spiritual torment or turmoil, but He's alluding to this victory that's going to come ultimately. Have you ever heard that kind of explanation of things? But I think that's a bit of a stretch. I think the reason Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Is because He was feeling forsaken by God. I think the simplest explanation oftentimes is the best explanation. Now, I do believe that Jesus had in mind victory. He trusted that God would raise Him from the dead. But in this moment, in this instance, He was sensing abandonment. So I don't think we should be uncomfortable with Jesus' cry of dereliction. But instead, we should take comfort from it. We should be strengthened by this in our faith, knowing that we have a high priest, as the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4, who can sympathize with our weakness because He's been there. He's been tempted in every way. He's been tested like we are, and yet without sin. He knows the pain of loneliness. He knows the experience of spiritual darkness. He knows what it's like to ask God for deliverance but not get an answer right away. He's been there. He knows the fear of death. And because He knows, we're never alone in our suffering. And what is more, the writer of Hebrews says, not only do we have a high priest who is sympathetic, who sympathizes with our weakness, but what is more, He can help us. Because He's a risen high priest. He's ascended. And He intercedes for His people. Therefore, the writer of Hebrews says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's different when I've noticed when counseling people, they come in with a problem, a struggle. And when if I can relate to it and say, I've struggled with that too. The dynamic changes. There's a connection there. Maybe this pastor can help me. He knows what it's like. Jesus is a high priest who can sympathize with our weakness, with our spiritual dark nights of the soul. Because he experienced that on the cross. And when we go to him in prayer, we may not experience it immediately. We may not sense his presence then and there, but he's at work. As we go to him in prayer, drawing on his grace, he's at work in our life for good, strengthening us. I hope that you'll trust that today. Whatever struggle you might be going through, whatever darkness you might be wrestling with, whatever doubts or questions you might bring tonight, there is a high priest you can go to, better than this priest, infinitely better, who knows suffering to a greater depth. And he can give you the mercy and the grace and the help that you need. John Stott, in his book On the Cross of Christ, classic book, he talks about how he could not believe in God except for the cross. If there wasn't a cross, he said, I would have a hard time believing in God, considering all the suffering and pain in this world. And he said he had this experience when he went to Asia and he was shown different temples, Buddhist temples. And they showed him the statue of the Buddha. And he said he would look at the Buddha, and we've all seen the pictures of the Buddha sitting cross-legged, eyes closed. And I think the traditional Buddha, the eye is closed. Eyes are closed. And he says, arms folded, eyes closed, detached. Detached from the pain and the suffering around him. A little hint of a smile on the lips. And Stott said every time that he was there on that trip and they would show him the statue of the Buddha, he would eventually have to turn away. And in his imagination, he turned to the crucified one. In my imagination, he said, I've turned instead to that lonely, twisted, tortured figure on the cross. Nails through hands and feet. Back lacerated. Limbs wrenched. Brow bleeding from thorn pricks. Mouth dry. Intolerably thirsty. Utterly plunged into God-forsakenness. And then he said, this is the God for me. This is the God for me. That's what we're saying here on Good Friday. If we're coming here with faith, we're saying, this is the God for me. This is the God who suffered for me. This is the God who saved me. This is the God for me. Are you saying that tonight? This is the God for me. God who suffered because of me. God who suffered with me. God who suffered to save me out of love. Let's pray. We thank you, O God, for revealing your suffering love on the cross of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, O Lord, that you are our great high priest who can sympathize with our weakness, with the depths of our pain, physical, spiritual, mental anguish. You have been there. And you call us to come to the throne of grace, which you have provided a way through the cross, so that we might draw on your strength. I pray for anyone here today who needs to draw on your mercy and grace tonight, that they would offer that to you in prayer today and throughout this remaining Holy Week. We thank you, Lord Christ, for being willing to go through God-forsakenness so we never have to, and so that we can enjoy the life of God here and in the life to come. We thank you and praise you. Amen.